you don't mind, why don't we begin with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good morning, everyone. I'm Mother Agnes, and on behalf of Sister Regina Marie and the board of the CMSWR, I am here to welcome you. What a lovely job. So this is something of a homecoming for each of us every year, and it is really wonderful to be strengthened by the presence of one another. So we are so grateful that you are here and grateful to be with you. We have come together at something of a momentous moment, I believe, in the church as we prepare to celebrate the year of consecrated life. Archbishop Vigano spoke so beautifully this morning about this year and about our role as consecrated religious in the world. We come together around a theme: ecclesial women faithful to the missionary impulse of the church. And it is that theme that we will be thinking with our hearts and our minds throughout the day today and tomorrow. How we, as women of the church, are part of a missionary church commissioned to spread the good news and to bring the spirit of the gospel to the world in the 21st century. And we position ourselves to receive the graces of this year of consecrated life and to recognize in the Holy Father's announcement of this year the great opportunities to evangelize. To evangelize first, as Archbishop Vigano reminded us, through a renewal and a continual conversion within our own hearts, and then to have a willingness, a strength, and a courage, and a zeal to bring that to others. So what a wonderful moment to be together, to strengthen each other with our love, and to be prepared to bring to our own communities a rich and a vibrant, a deep and life-changing celebration of this year, so that we may be better what the church desires her religious to be. But before we begin, we need to welcome those who are new faces among us. First, I would like to welcome Mother Emily Ann and Sister Christina Christie, new members from the Congregation of All Saints, Sisters of the Poor. Would you please stand up, sisters? We're so happy you're here. Thank you. And also, Sister Maria Magdalena and Sister Julie, the Oblates of the Most Holy Trinity, who come from my neck of the woods. Where are you? There they are. Welcome. Welcome. They're just up the Hudson from New York. And then we have Sister Gertrude Lilly. Sister Gertrude, if you would stand. Sister Gertrude is a great friend of the Superior of the Franciscan Handmaids of Mary, who claim Harlem as their home. We'll welcome you, Sister Gertrude. Yes. And we thank Sister Mother Carol Marie and the sisters of the membership committee for all of their good work in shepherding these sisters toward membership. So may God bless you, and God will bless us in you. Thank you for being with us. So now what we look forward to hearing from our Holy Father by way of Father Hank Limoncelli, as he speaks to us a word of welcome.
Thank you, Sister. It is indeed a pleasure to be with you again. It's been several years since I've been with this group, but you have always been a very special group in my heart and in the heart of our congregation, the Congregation of Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life. We have that big, long name, which is necessary because it includes everyone that we deal with. So I have with me today a letter from our prefect, João Braz de Avis, cardinal prefect of our congregation. And he says, "My dear sisters in Christ, I send heartfelt greetings to each of you as you gather in Belleville, Illinois, for the annual General Assembly of the Council of Major Superiors of Women Religious. I begin with a word of thanks to all of you who have been chosen to be leaders in your institutes. We in the Congregation for Institutes of Consecrated Life and Societies of Apostolic Life are well aware of the challenges involved in attending to the apostolates entrusted to your institutes, as well as pastorally responding to the needs of your members. We are most thankful to Pope Francis for having declared 2015 a special year highlighting consecrated life. As you are aware, it is our hope that the year will be a time for gratefully remembering the past, looking to the future with hope, while passionately living the present. We consider this an important opportunity for strengthening the bonds of communion within local communities, with the hierarchy, the laity, and all people of goodwill. We will be relying heavily upon the conferences of major superiors throughout the world to join with us in the initiatives planned for the year. It is to be a year marked by a deepening of the commitment of all consecrated persons, as well as a year of sharing with the world the beauty of this vocation to follow Christ more closely through the profession and living of the evangelical councils. I thank each of you in advance for the initiatives which will be undertaken in your individual institutes throughout the year. In closing, I would like to share with you the questions which I recently proposed to the Conference of Religious of Ireland in the hope that they may serve as points of reflection for you and your members during the year of consecrated life. Number one, at what point are we in regard to the return to the sources of every form of Christian life and to the founding charisms of our institutes? Number two, are our institutes adapted in an evangelical way to the changed conditions of the times? Number three, is following Christ as taught by the Gospels the fundamental norm for us, the supreme rule? Number four, are we faithfully observing the spirit and aims of our founders so as to preserve their charism? Number five, is sentire cum ecclesia a strong feature of our institute? Are we seeking to realize the goals of the church in the biblical, liturgical, dogmatic, pastoral, missionary, and social fields? Number six, are all members of our institutes made aware of the human condition of our times and the needs of the church in such a way as to awaken in them the commitment to live in communion with others, animated by a spirit of faith and ardent apostolic zeal? Number seven, is each member of our community loved personally, taking into account their physical, spiritual, psychological, and cultural conditions? Number eight, are obedience and authority dimensions of the life of true fraternity among us, or do they remain instruments of power and enslavement, perhaps disguised by an unhealthy spirituality? May the Lord abundantly bless each of you, and may your time together be a true experience of that oneness prayed for and desired by Jesus our Savior. Sincerely in Christ, João Braz Cardinal de Avis, Prefect. Thank you very much.
Father, thank you so much for being with us once again. Sister Marie Bernadette asked if I would serve as a little bit of a MC for our days together. I won't tell you when she asked me that. It just so happens to be about 7 minutes ago. But of course, I'm very, very happy to serve in that way. Just to tell you what just happened and then maybe what's going to be happening in a moment, and just to keep things moving on schedule, if at all possible. But we're very, very grateful, of course, to be here together and for the opportunity to gather in this way. And Father Limoncelli, in the opening Mass last night, in the closing words, touched me very much when he invited us to truly open our hearts to all that the Lord wanted to say to us through our speakers, and how we're all still very much learning, you know, at every moment through the goodness of others. And so as we welcome Sister Regina Marie, which I don't see her. Oh, good. Oh, there you are. I was like, that would not be good. So as we welcome her, we know that we want to very much open our hearts to what God wants to speak to us through you, because he certainly has used you to lead us as a body, and every body and every group and every community needs a head, needs a leader and a standard bearer, and certainly Sister Regina Marie has been that for us, and we are eternally grateful. And so we welcome you with open hearts, filled with love, to hear what the Lord will say to us through you.
Good morning, Your Excellencies, dear mothers, sisters, friends. That's better. Mindful that we not only have our three new member communities, we also have a number of new superiors who were elected since last year. So what I'd like to do is to take just a few minutes and go back where we have been for the last 3 years, so you can see these reflections, this experience of this National Assembly in the context of our whole maturation and growth. In 2011, the Board of Directors paused. Can you believe it? Rested. We stopped. It was our 20th anniversary. And so we took several days, a prolonged retreat together, for the sake of looking back and reflecting, being in touch with the marvels that the Lord has done for us in these 20 years, and to be in touch with our core values, the mission that we have committed ourselves to. Are we being true to it? To look at the needs, the critical needs of the church and the world today. And all of this was for the sake of really prayerfully considering, what is the Lord calling CMSWR to be now and in the future? And through this prayerful process, sharing, dialogue, searching our souls, we renewed our vision statement. We started to see the need for revitalizing, reshaping, augmenting the work of our committees, because those are the little feet that move us forward. That was in the spring of 2011. In the fall of 2011, we had, remember, a plenary session. So we came together as a family, and we had no speakers, no presenters that year, and we took the work of the board, the initial work of the configuration of the committees, their purposes, their goals, and then we gave life and breath and specific flesh to them. And do you remember all the corners and all the different rooms? And then we would come together and share the vision that the members were giving, the vision and the life that the members were giving to the committees. And do you remember that freshness and that new life and that excitement? Then the following, so we worked on it, the little nascent committees were starting to take shape that year. In 2012, we gathered together, we reflected first, we turned to Our Lady, who is the one par excellence who can teach us how to be receptive, to be spirit-led, and not be frenetically driven. We spent time with her. We looked at our committees again, and we worked on them together as a group. And where is the Lord asking CMSWR to grow and to move?
last year, we gathered again in this very place, and we reflected on the parable of the virgins. The image is so clear in the canon law and all of our church documents, that religious image, the marriage of Christ with his people. We looked at this image in relation, in light of our own roles as major superiors, and how are we awake, how are we available to the coming of the bridegroom. And we also looked at it in light of CMSWR, because we form one juridic person. And is CMSWR awake? And are we ready for the coming of the bridegroom? We talked about the olives of our lives, how they all needed to be crushed to be made available when the breath of the Spirit blew through, could ignite us. We had a very inspirational reflection on our spiritual motherhood, the maternity to which each one of us are called. And then we took a longer, good look at our committees. We refined goals. We reshaped. We tweaked. We went forward. Now, the evaluations that we received from all of you had words such as encouraging. We were very appreciative of our common prayer together. The friendship, the collaboration, the nourishment that is tailored specifically for the needs of major superiors. Insights, formative, practical, collaborative, commitment, energy. Those were the words that we received extensively on our evaluations. This is the climate. This is the climate of CMSWR. This is the climate that we begin this National Assembly with. And then, as we have heard, we received the joyous news, the gift of the Holy Spirit through our Holy Father with the announcement of the year of consecrated life. And what a perfect time in the life of CMSWR. That unbeknownst to us, he had been preparing the way, that we have been sitting on the tarmac, moving up in line, ready for takeoff, and the announcement came. What a time of grace. And I think through this assembly, you are going to see, you're going to be uplifted to see the work of God and what he has done, the gifts that he's given us, the doors that he's opened, and some gifts that he's dropped in our laps. You will learn about how many communities have stepped forward already and volunteered sisters to be part of the community committees. And the committees are not only important venues of which we move forward, they've also turned out to be formative occasions that are for our young sisters, forming them to be ecclesial women, to be able to see the larger picture of the church, to be able to see the larger picture of religious life, to be able to share their gifts, their talents, in collaboration with other gifts and talents, to be able to rub elbows, collaborate with other religious who love their vocation. It's been a wonderful opportunity, and I think you will be very uplifted. I expect that the same words that we saw in our Holy Father's encyclical on the joy of the gospel. Now, obviously, if you did a word search, the word joy is going to overwhelm all of the words that come from that document. But there are also, if you read carefully, other repetitive words like newness, vitality, enthusiasm, collaboration, opportunity, prayer, work, Holy Spirit. I think these words are going to be welling up within our hearts as we go through this assembly. And we have to take the gift of the year of consecrated life in context of the whole movement of the Holy Spirit in the universal church. That this is not separate. Maybe it's only me. But sometimes major superiors can get into the checkoff list mode. Okay, I've got that one done, check it off, move on to the next one. We can't let that happen, because that's not how the Holy Spirit moves. That this year of the year of consecrated life is in the context of following from the year of faith, from that deepest orientation of our hearts to the encounter of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is in context of the document, Evangelii Gaudium. It's not separate from. It's in context of the critical needs of our church at this time, at this hour, the needs of our own nation, the culture of our nation at this hour, the instability of the international scene. All of this is a part. And it is in this scene that we hear our Holy Father saying, newness, go forth, vitality, enthusiasm. How do we bring it all together? How do we bring the year of faith, the year of consecrated life, the document, the church documents, and our own role of leadership during challenging times to lead and shepherd our own flocks, our own communities, our own families? How do we bring it all together? Let me tell you a couple short stories. This one is a true story. It's very, very simple, but it gives a very strong message from the heart of the gospel. This happened in the 1950s. It was told to us by one of our former chaplains, who has now gone to God, but he was serving in the South, in a very deep part of the South, a very poor, poor parish. One particular family, they were rich in what matters. They had love. They loved each other. They had four beautiful children. Very under-spaced home. They did have electricity. They did have running water. Children didn't know what new clothes were, and they had very meager food. Somewhere in the mother's coming and going, she came into possession of a set of goblets, crystal goblets. Maybe a parish fair, bazaar, someone who she cleaned their house gave it to her, but she was so proud of it, because in her house she now possessed something of beauty, and it added a touch of elegance to their otherwise very frugal celebrations. Out came the goblets. Every Easter, every Thanksgiving, the father would always bring home a little bottle of wine and a little bottle of grape juice. It added to their festivities. Well, one Christmas, she had been up late the night before, as mothers are wont to do. She had been preparing and shepherding her family through the day's celebration. And that night, when they were cleaning up, one of the children inadvertently knocked the goblet off the drain board. And the mother heard the sound, and she turned, and she saw her beautiful goblet shattered in countless pieces across her kitchen floor. And she burst into tears. She went back to the bedroom, and she dried her eyes, and she pulled herself together. She was embarrassed, and she came out, only to find her husband kneeling on the floor with a shoebox, picking up every single piece. And she said, "You're not going to." And he said, "Honey, just let me be." She said, "Don't be foolish. You married a foolish woman. Now don't you act foolish. Throw it away." "Honey, let me." The routine was every night after the children finished their dinner, they all came to the table, they did their homework, off to bed, and then out came his little shoebox and a little tweezers and a little tube of waterproof glue. And every night she chided him. Honey, you're just being silly. Just because I acted like a child, you don't need to be childish. Throw it away. Another night. You're going to ruin your eyesight in it. You know that, and you know it won't hold water. You're wasting your time. Throw it away. And one night, her resistance was a little bit more close to the heart. And she said, I feel so foolish the way I acted. And you spending so much time makes me feel awful. Would you please stop it and throw it away? And he responded with, honey, let me. He worked for weeks. And finally, all the pieces were there. He poured the water, and it helped. The children grew up. They came home for holidays. The goblet that they took, the first one that they would reach for, was the one that had been shattered. For when they poured the wine in it, all the fractured lines now reflected little rainbows, little scintillations of light. And it was far more beautiful than the ones that were in their pristine condition. Story number two. They all connect, trust me. For those of you that have been to Alhambra, we have a large inner courtyard. Recently, a family came to visit us. They frequently come. They have two teenage adopted children and three foster children. And one little tyke came running up. You know how children, when they're really excited, they don't run with their legs. They run with their whole bodies. And Michael is 7, but he has the physical stature of a four-year-old. And he came running up with eyes just sparkling. And he bellows, he screeches, guess what? And I remember thinking, I hope his skin is really strong, because otherwise he's going to pop out. And I said, Michael, what? And he said, I've been adopted. And I said, Michael, that's wonderful. Michael, what does adopted mean? And he says, it means I'm part of the family forever. I said, Michael, I don't think it gets any better. He said, oh, yes, it does. I said, oh, really, Michael, how? Now, this Sunday, I get to be baptized. And I said, Michael, what does baptized mean? And he said, it means I get to be part of God's family forever. For this little guy, everything changed. He was still underweight. He was still under height. He still bore the painful scars of his instability. But for him, something deep within him changed. And he knew he belonged. And he knew that the family belonged to him, and he belonged to the family. And he knew that he belonged to God and that God belonged to him. And his confidence, his enthusiasm was palpable, and it changed. He could look to the future with hope. His little crystal goblet got put together rather quickly. And some of us have had that happen in our lives. But some of us follow a little bit longer the path of maybe a Teresa of Avila, 47 years in the process, because that image of the man kneeling on the kitchen floor is a symbol of where you, and that's a true story, but it is symbolic of where you and I live our lives. It's the home space, whether it's interiorly our soul, the feelings, the thoughts, the ruminations, or it's the workplace and the phone calls and the meetings and the schedules. And that man kneeling on the floor is an image of God, that he would kneel on our kitchen floor in our space and put together all the pieces of our life. For some, it happens rapidly, like for Michael. But for some, like Teresa Vivula, he kept working on it, and she'd walk over and push the box away from him. She did. She would own it. 20 years into the community, she had an experience that outwardly looked so ordinary. She walked into the chapel, and that particular day, they had moved a statue. And when she saw it, she saw Christ in his diminishment. She saw Christ in his pathetic poverty, in his shredded humanity. And at that instant, she knew that he was in that condition willingly for her. And all of a sudden, the scales started to fall, and she saw the real God, and she saw the real Teresa. And she said, "What I saw broke my heart." But that breaking, that shattering, created an opening in which the love of God could flow, could overtake her. And it wasn't an instantaneous. She messed around, and she says it herself. She messed around still for years. "I gave God a lot, but there was something I wasn't just ready to let go of." Does that sound familiar? She tried, and she was sincere, and God continued to work with her until she started to feel, to know the presence of the risen Christ at her side. She said it was a gift, that the risen Christ was with me. And she says, "There'd be times I'd be at work, and I would be overtaken by his presence. And I could never deny that he was with me and that I was in him." And then there was a day when a definitive moment came, and he said, "Teresa, I want to be first in your life. I want all your friendships to go through me." And that was the moment when she turned to him without reservation, without conditions, without rationalizations, without manipulations, without exclusion clauses. And that was the moment when her crystal goblet was put together. Now, she was 47 years old when the conversion started. She was 50-something. And then, and only then, did her work begin. Within 18 months after that surrender, that final surrender of, "Lord, you get everything, no conditions." Within 18 months, her first foundation, the first foundation of 17 in 20 years, was begun. All of her works, all of her writings began after that. And you know what the theme is all the way through her writings? You know what the interior castle is? It's her castle. We all have our own interior castle, and she's putting hers out in hopes that we will get in touch with ours. And the message that goes through Teresa's writings from the beginning all the way through the end is, "He is alive. I've seen him." All she did was pick up the message of the Magdalene on Easter Sunday morning. All she did was run with the impassioned disciples who were running back to Jerusalem to say, "We've heard him. We've met him in the breaking of the bread. He is alive." She attributes everything to her conversion by one thing. She said, "I finally began to pray and to rest in his presence on a daily basis. I allowed him to put the pieces of my life back together every day." Some of our communities have gone through major shatterings, and we have seen what the Lord does when he puts us back together, far more beautiful than had we never been broken. All of us go through shatterings. I do. Every day. And it could be just the shattering of unrealistic expectations of unreal, the email volume that comes through, the human rubbing of other human beings that are broken and striving. And we carry the fount of life within us. And do we allow ourselves to rest in His presence and to know that I only bear His yoke? You know, yoke comes from the same word as conjugal. I'm not alone. I carry this with Him. And when this happens, you and I will run to the darkness and say, wake up, He is here. We are not alone. He is calling for you. He wants you. We will no longer look at our tasks. Oh my God, how am I going to juggle all this? How am I going to balance all this? How am I going to put all this together? Oh my God. We will see everything as an opportunity to run. There's a little church right outside of Paris. It's called Queen of Peace. Where's Mother Regina Pachas and Mother Regina Pachas? We have two Mother Regina Pachases here. There you are. It is the place of the, there's a grave in the back. There's two common graves where the martyrs from the French Revolution, 1,306 people from aristocrats to humble peasants, women, children, were martyred, 16 Carmelite nuns. There's a schools all the way around it. You can hear the singing and the laughter of these children, unbeknown to the silent love that kept these people steady in the face of opposition. Inside the church, it is the church where Damien, Saint Damien of Malachi, was commissioned. The Sacred Heart Fathers have a custom. They have a little statue. It's about 12 inches high. When a missionary is sent out, the Father General would pray and put the statue on their heads as he prayed, because if the one who bore the word to the world reigns over you, you will carry the word in all its fullness to the people you encounter. Our missionary impulse of the church is simply the heartbeat of Christ living in us in our kitchen space. It is simply Our Lady taking the word. It is Mary Magdalene. It is the apostles running. It is now the sisters in this room who take that cry, broken as we are, but made luminous. Vita Consecrata, chapter 20, says our first work is to show forth a life that is transformed. That means He put us back together. And to carry this with joy is innate in who we are. And it is why we have gathered. Amen.